One of those songs that really is causes you to think, doesn't it? Singing the psalm that we actually said together earlier, all those who sow weeping in life will go out with songs of joy. One little aspect of joy, you may have not known this, but the lead singer here, it was actually both of them, but Sarah and Bjorn were married this past month out in Attleboro, Massachusetts, and we rejoice with you. So, yay! And though that is my mother's hometown, I would say to you, welcome home to Minnesota. It's good to be together. It's always good to be together this morning, and we rejoice with you. I don't know about you, but I feel like Sunday mornings are an absolute gift. To come together just as we are after all the highs and the lows of the last week, to spend some good time in worship and in prayer, to listen to God's word and hear stories like we did from the Duluth team, and then to come back to the foundational things of our faith, to be reminded of that, of God's great love for us and the forgiveness and the hope that we have because of Jesus. All of this may be old news to you, but it's forever new. And if it's new news to you, I just want to say welcome. Welcome to the party. Welcome to this place that we call home. We are on the third week of a series looking at, halfway through the summer, only on week three of the summer series, so that's good. But a series of eight blessings that Jesus gives us at the start of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 10 short verses that we call the Beatitudes. Every one of the Beatitudes, these blessings, begin with the word blessed. Blessed are the. And yet they're not just some vague wish for goodness to come into your life. They're much more intentional than that. The word blessed actually can be translated as, you remember, happy. So each beatitude literally means happy are those. But then the way Jesus rolls out each one of them is kind of unexpected, maybe a little upside down, like we're going to see again in a moment. Last week we zeroed in on the first of the blessings, what it means to be poor in spirit, which basically acknowledges that we are all spiritually poor. That's our starting point. If we are just left to ourselves. But then how it is God's real desire to fill our lives with deep and abiding happiness and reminding us that we are his beloved children. And when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can live on the joy of knowing that we are saved. We are saved. But then one verse on, Jesus gives us this next blessing in verse 4. And maybe you'll say this with me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, I suppose we could then say, happy are those who mourn. But that sounds really bizarre. I mean, it's kind of oxymoronic, isn't it? Kind of backwards, don't you think? It's like saying, happy are those who are sad. What? But that's what it says. Now, so either Jesus advocates a total Pollyanna denial of life's tough realities, or he is onto something that is going to go a whole lot deeper, and that is exactly where he goes with this. But let's back up first and think about what it means to mourn. To mourn is to feel or show deep sorrow or regret. And another way to put that is to suffer grief. You're familiar with that. And it's all very normal. It's very common to our experience of human life. Everything is not always going to be light and happy. As much as we would like it to be, it's not. Another way to say this is, while life has great capacity for joy and pleasure, suffering grief hits early in life and often in life. I'm going to suggest as we look at this text, there are three main ways in life that we mourn. Okay? Now, I know this is a real cheery topic, but stick with me. Are you with me? Okay, good, good, good. Please stay there. We need to look at all of these three forms of mourning before we can get to the good stuff. And there is good news on the other side of all of it. There is good news. The first and most obvious grief, though, is the intense sorrow that we feel when someone dies. Whether it is expected, the death, or totally taking us by surprise, we mourn death. Sometimes profoundly so. We all know what that's about. I originally thought most of us know what that's about, and I realized, no, we all know what that's about. Whether it was a parent or a grandparent or a spouse or a sibling, a child or a friend, even a stillborn, when someone we love dies, it can feel devastating. To no longer experience the intimacy and the comfort and just the joy of their presence in our life, the familiarity of that, that can be a very sad and lonely prospect from our human perspective. Most of you know my dad died just almost 3 months ago, and it still feels very fresh. And I catch myself at times tearing up because I miss him. Because it was Alzheimer's, I've been actually missing him for quite a while. This kind of mourning is totally right and appropriate. To feel deeply, even when death is expected, as it was with my dad, and even when it may have been a release from the burden of pain and suffering that they had, and in that sense, an answer of prayer for their sake. We still mourn that. And then yesterday, I had the privilege of praying at Don Lundquist's bedside. Some of you know Don. Don's a member here at Excelsior. He was a World War II combat vet, retired Covenant Church pastor, and he and his wife Joy served as Covenant missionaries in Congo for many, many years. Joy died about 4 years ago, and Don himself is now on hospice care and not expected to live more than a few days. He's had 93 really good years. But like his daughter Beth said to me the other day, even when you know it's coming, you can't help but mourn. And even at that, though, she suggested that her dad and my dad will probably have a good time seeing each other in heaven pretty soon. And then I remembered the story, too, that my dad played his violin at Don and Joy's wedding in 1956. Mourning and joy are sometimes very close together. And sometimes they don't feel like that at all. On Friday, I got a call from Steve Anderson, our former associate here, pastor of our daughter congregation in Chanhassen, Lakeside Covenant. He's also, you may know, the chaplain of the Chanhassen Fire Department, and he has been for quite some time. And he wanted to give me a heads up about what had happened. It hadn't hit the news yet, but it had, you know, come to his scanner that a 16-year-old boy here in our community had been killed by police. Incredibly tragic. And there's a lot to the story we don't know. But many of you know here the Amorosi family. We mourn Archer's death. We mourn the death of innocence. We mourn that his life should have been so filled with grief that he would put himself in that place. We mourn with his parents and his sisters, his two sisters. We mourn with his loved ones, and we mourn with the officers and the responders who came to the scene. This is the really hard stuff that is life. We mourn the grief of death. Profoundly. And I'm going to flow right into the second form of mourning because they really are very close to one another. Related to death is the profound kinds of loss that we experience in life. We mourn loss in a lot of other areas of life. And I know you're familiar with that as well. We're not going to go deep into this because you know it. And there are many forms. We may mourn the loss of hope. Great hopes and it didn't happen. We may mourn the loss of a dream that was never realized. I always wanted to be such and such when I grew up or have that job or whatever it was or live in that place and it didn't happen. We mourn the loss, I'm speaking by experience here, of our youth. Holding on, but you know, it's slipping through your fingers. We mourn that loss. We mourn the loss of good health when it goes south. And many mourn the loss of a relationship or relationships that they once held very dear. This is honest to goodness grief. It is something we mourn over. To mourn loss, just as with death, this kind of mourning actually is normal, and it's cathartic. It does something within us. It helps us. Any psychologist will tell you that appropriate mourning is a healthy part of the healing process. But Jesus, I think, is implying here that there is something even deeper at work in both death and loss. And here's hope that is on the other side of it. The good news in this beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who mourn will be comforted. Grief is temporary. But you know, in this context, we've got to remember, we're talking about faith. We're talking about all this in the sphere of faith, where God is the source of this comfort, and he does not force himself on anyone. God does not force his way into our lives. Oh, he's standing at the door and knocking, if that image works for you. He longs for us to open the door and let him in. But he's not going to force himself. And so it is also with grief. We have to be open to his presence. And I believe also to reciprocate the love that he has for us if that kind of comfort is ever going to be realized in our lives. And that is something that comes through faith. In John 14, great passage, Jesus promises that he'll always be there for us. He says this, if you love me, interesting how he starts this. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And interestingly, you may remember recently we talked about that word in another sermon there in verse 15, the word advocate. Do you remember that? We talked about that, the Greek word parakletos, how it can translate as one who comes alongside you to help you. Another person, like a lawyer, we call lawyers sometimes advocates, right? Attorneys, advocates. Like a lawyer would do in the court of law. They're there to help you. They come alongside. Interestingly, the King James Version of the Bible, which some of you actually probably grew up on, used a different word to translate this concept into English. Where we read advocate, the King James reads comforter. And he, the Father, God, will give you another comforter to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, and that would be the Holy Spirit. So, you know, even though we may not always feel comfort in that moment, you go, where is my comfort? And where is God in the most intense of our grieving? God yet promises to be there for us, which makes for something incredibly deep and sustaining for followers of Jesus. Because we do not then grieve the same way the rest of the world grieves. The Apostle Paul, he picked up on this theme. And he wrote to his friends in the city of Thessalonica to help them grasp this. He wrote this. He said, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, grieving death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. This, you see, is the eternal hope we bank on. And it's why mourning takes on a whole new perspective for followers of Jesus, those who will trust him. What we see in the here and now of life is not all we get. This is not the whole story. There's a whole lot more to come. So we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Because we do have hope. We do. Which, of course, puts us now deep into good news territory. But there's one more aspect of mourning that we need to address, we need to look at. It's very important. With the first two, you almost can't help yourself, right? I mean, if you've got a significant loss, a person died, you can't help yourself. I think it's a natural thing. We go into mourning. We don't choose it. It chooses us, and there we are. But I'm afraid that this third cause for mourning is actually one we'd rather not deal with. Sometimes we even try to avoid this kind of mourning. But just like the other forms, it's critical in life and it's critical for life. It's critical for healthy life if we're ever going to experience the ultimate comfort that God wants for us. It is absolutely necessary, I believe, that we learn to mourn over sin. To mourn our sin. Now, and there are different kinds of sin too. First, of course, there are the big shared sins of the world, the sins of cultures, the sins of nations, systems of injustice that perpetuate suffering in the world. Whether it's nationalistic racism, corporate greed, the suffering of people by injustice or by warfare or discrimination, even the devastation that human beings, for the sake of progress and the almighty dollar, have wreaked upon God's creation, his beautiful creation, without putting things back where they found them, like every good scout was told to do. There is an incredible degree of corporate sin in the world, corporate in the sense of all of us, over which we should grieve. The point is, when we come in touch with the living God in our lives, his Holy Spirit will touch our hearts to break our hearts for the things that break his heart. And then, of course, it gets intimately personal as to whether or not we mourn the sins of our own doing, the sins of our own heart. There is no denying, as much as we would like to, there's no denying that Paul is speaking truth when he reminds us in Romans 8 that all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we can take that as really depressing news, yeah? Or we can deny it and rationalize, no, you know, I'm really pretty good. I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. Or we can throw off defensiveness and admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Not only that we need a Savior, but that we're actually craving to be forgiven, as I know I do. And I imagine you do as well. And we understand from God's Word that all sin breaks God's heart in all of its expressions. And you can just fill in the blank on that one for yourself. But then for us to come back to the words of Jesus who said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." To mourn our sin, to feel truly sorry, is what brings us to repentance. And when we confess our sins, the Scripture is so clear to remind us that God forgives us. He hears us. He forgives us our sins. And he cleans us all up. He makes a whole new creation of us. And when God forgives, it's amazing, but he also has the capacity to forget, to say, "That's done. You've confessed and I've forgiven. We're letting it go now. So then it is true, I believe, and we can say with great affirmation that salvation is our ultimate comfort. You want to say that with me? I made a really cool slide. Salvation is our ultimate comfort. And Jesus Christ provides the remedy to sin for all who trust in Him. There's a professor down at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, a guy by the name of John Kessler, who's actually had to decide between being a stand-up comedian and a psychologist, and he ended up being a Bible teacher. So, but he wrote this. He said, according to Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, the remedy to sin will come to those who know Jesus Christ as Savior in the New Jerusalem. We're talking about the future in heaven, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Our tears of sorrow over sin will eventually be wiped away. Though we may sometimes doubt it, the promise of that day is certain. For now, our pilgrimage to that city of happiness is a trail of tears. It winds its way through the valley of shadow, but only for a time. But only for a time. So it's true. Happy are those who truly know how to mourn, for God will comfort us. And that is the best news. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for such news, because for many of us today, we are in that valley of shadow. We are walking the trail of tears, whether it be over the corporate sin of the world, our own personal sin, over the death of a loved one, or of a tremendous loss of life and in life. God, we thank you for this blessing that you gave us, that those whose heart moves in your direction, who confesses our need for a Savior, will experience true comfort, both by your Holy Spirit, the comforter in this life, but then ultimately the ultimate healing, the ultimate comfort of knowing in our salvation, we are your beloved children for eternity. And so, God, take us through this life then, day by day, in every moment that passes, that we might know your joy, that it truly might be say that we are a happy people because we've been blessed by Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.